Is that judgmental? That's biblical. It's biblical. Okay, so do you mind standing in the scripture? Now I know who you are. You want to sit around the table and hold hands with all the quasi-Christians and sing Kumbaya. And you want to be ecumenical, and you want everybody to love everybody. But the scripture says you can't love God and love the world. You've got to make a choice. You've got to come out from among them. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Okay, so the admonition of Paul is that you lift up your hands. That's a universal sign of surrender. When you point a gun at somebody, what do? They lift up their hands. And that's what you do in the house of God. Paul said, I want you to pray, and I want you to lift up holy hands. And for a man, he's saying, I want you to surrender yourself unto God. Now, for a man to do that, that is a commentary on his source of strength, which is his natural, native, human, male strength. And that's what we pride ourselves on, guys, being strong. What is a woman's value in the culture? A woman's value in the culture is her beauty. Now, you can say it ain't so. Tell me what all the beauty pageants, the dog shows, are about. Oh, did I say that? A beauty pageant is just a dog show. Get frou-frou up. Oh, I'm sorry, I got a phone call. Hello.
Hey, how you doing, man?
I am well. How are you?
Hey, I just want to say you right on it, my brother. My name is Minister Jones, and I listen at you every day.
Well, I'm glad.
You are right on it.
And what's your name
again? A
lot
of people are getting caught up on Matthew 7 when it said judge not. Yeah, we know not to judge, but people don't want to be called out on their sin. You know, when we are Christians, we're supposed to reprove them.
Well, we've got
to be able to tell them what's wrong.
If we don't know,
are scared to say something about it.
If we don't know what's right, how can we do right?
Amen.
If we don't
Amen.
Know what's right, how can we teach our children?
Amen.
And I'll tell you, I can't walk around with a blind eye like the world is right and let my children go to hell with the world around them.
Amen.
I'm going to tell them what sin is, and I don't care who it disturbs.
Amen. So we're supposed to be bold for Christ, and I want to commend you, man, through the name of Jesus, that you are really bold enough to tell people how it's supposed to be.
Well,
that's
good.
Because we need preachers like that.
Well, if there's any good going on, it's God, and I'm just a donkey. You know God uses donkeys?
Amen.
And it just, he uses donkeys. That's how it works. If you think that you're really something special, just remember, God uses donkeys.
Amen. Bless
and if
my
you
brother.
Think you're so weak you can't be used, just remember, God uses donkeys.
Amen. Glory to you. All right,
hey, God bless you. We'll see you.
Bye.
Well, we've got a couple of minutes here, but what we're going to start on here is something that's going to really upset you. Because you know what the shocking thing is? Everything I'm telling you here is something that back in the 1800s, the early 1900s, every church in this city would have taught. What I'm about to tell you, what I've been telling you, is what old-time preachers, it would be their Methodist or Baptist or whatever, they would have all taught the same message concerning holiness. This is not a new thing. But the world has sucked you up and painted you and caused you to walk just like them. We're about out of time. Hello.
How you doing, brother?
I am well. How are you?
I'm doing fine, and I am enjoying the broadcast.
Good.
I've called in a couple of times.
Okay.
I believe everything you're saying.
Well, good.
And that's where we were raised up.
Well.
But the church kind of detoured.
Well, was it right back then?
So,
Was it right back then?
Oh, yes, definitely.
You know, they like to sing, give me that old-time religion. Well, I'm about to give it to them, but I don't know how happy they're going to be with it.
Uh-huh. Well, I tell you what, I call it a prayer because when we were raised up, we didn't believe in having television at home.
You know what, sister? We're about 15 seconds away, and I'm not going to go over on Albert.
Okay.
But hold on, and I'll talk to you just a second off the air, all right? Hey, God bless you. We're going to continue this vein of study tomorrow in your home Bible study. And I hope that you prosper in the things of God. God bless you. In our church culture, in our local congregation, we don't date. We don't date. Now, worldly people think it's kind of cool. Church people blow a gasket. We don't date. And they think it's an indictment against them, their parenting, their lifestyle. And their kids are really not real enamored with that idea at all. We don't date because it's an Egyptian custom. In a night filled with adults that are falling all over themselves and losing their experience in God, why would you send children who are adults in their bodies but not in their spirits? Why would you send them out into the night listening to music alone in a vehicle with accountability to nobody for hours on end? Why would you do that? You do it because that's what everybody does. You do it because that's what the culture of North America is. Hello, I'm talking to you about holiness. The world does that. God's people do not. I'm just throwing something at you. I'm just telling you. Do you know we've been marrying people for 20 years at New Life? Ask me how many divorces have we had in those that we've married in-house. Just ask me.
20.
We've been marrying people for 20 years. How many people have been divorced out of all of those that we've married? What's our percentage of divorce? What's the national percentage of divorce? You know, there's not much difference in the quasi-Christian church and the world at large in divorce rates. Goose egg. None. We haven't had any divorce. Because you know what we do? We do courting. You go with a crowd. You fellowship in groups. You're not by yourself. You don't trust me. You're exactly right. How close to the mountain do you want to get? Now, I just pulled the blanket back off something that shocks and terrifies people. But the question is, how serious do you want to be about living for God? We don't date. Dating is an Egyptian custom. If I had a grown man in my congregation that was interested in a young lady, they would have to bring it through the pastor's office first, and they would have to say, what do you think about that? And if I said, well, you know, Sally's in need of some repair. She's working on her experience in God. It's not a good idea. I give you a red light, but I might give you a green light and say, well, yeah, Sally's a good gal, but you have to fellowship in groups. What do you mean? I'm 40 years old. I'm a grown man. I've been married 3 times. Yeah, that's exactly the problem. You did it wrong 3 times in a row.
Okay.
If you'll fellowship in groups, the group keeps you honest. You learn how to communicate. You actually get to know the person, and you have something there to keep you from becoming physically involved. The proposition is you want to have your head involved and not your heart so much until you really get to know the person. Poor Albert.
No.
He's subject to what I'm doing here.
I hear you.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we were in Ephesians, or rather Galatians. We were in Galatians chapter 6. That's in verse 19, the sexual atmosphere. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Now, these are things that people do. Watch close now. He's talking to the church. These are things that people do. And he says in verse 21, I've told you in times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it matters what you do. You can't just profess that you know God and then live like the world. And see, the scripture names sin. And so you can't do what the world is doing and expect to be saved. You've got to be different. What do you have to be? You have to be the church. They are the world, you are the church. They are Egypt, and you are God's people, Israel. Now, at this point, some people really get agitated, and they make blind statements like, well, Jesus said you ought not judge. Who are you to judge? How can you judge? Well, if you'd care to read on down a few verses in that same passage where he says, judge not, lest you be judged. He says, cast not your pearls before swine. Tell me this. How do you know who's a swine? He's not talking about pigs. He's talking about the precious things of God, you casting them before people that he calls pigs. How do you know who's a pig and who's not if you can't make a judgment, if you can't make a simple analysis or an evaluation of the character and the quality of that person? He's giving you license to do that. He's just telling you, don't be a Pharisee. Don't walk around with a Holy Ghost chip on your shoulder, criticizing and condemning everybody around you. But knowing the truth and being able to identify sin and knowing who a sinner is and knowing what right, if you don't know what wrong behavior is, you're hopelessly lost to find out what right behavior is. If you don't know what godliness is, you can't identify godlessness. And so you have to be able to identify these things. Come out from behind that shallow defense, that intellectually dishonest defense of, oh, you shouldn't judge. Well, there's a right and a wrong. And most of our world is wrong. I would tell you most of the city of Birmingham is lost and screaming toward hell right now.